Amen. Am I on this time? All right. Next time, just hold up a sign that says, turn your mic on. I know you have one up there. It's a blessing to be together and to worship the Lord together, to know how much He loves us. I'm glad that some of you ladies decided to come today, even though last week I said we'd be preaching to the men. That was very gracious of you. In fact, I know why you're here, though, if you're married. And get your elbows ready to nudge your husband, right? We're continuing our series on the family. Okay. All right, I have a new note from my daughter that tells me what the first point is going to be in my message. So when we get to that. But anyway, we're continuing our series on the family. And this week, as I was preparing for this one, you know, often as I'm studying, I have to recognize that I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. I hope you all realize that even though I'm up here a few steps on the platform, I'm not preaching down to you as if I don't need to hear this stuff myself. Now, next week, I won't be preaching to myself because I'm not a wife. But this week, I'm a husband, and so I am talking to myself just as much as I am to you, the rest of you guys who are married. And guys that maybe are considering being married someday in the future. But there's a lot of great reminders here for me this week as well. And as God's word was challenging me and speaking to me, I had to remind myself, oh yeah, that's what this whole marriage thing is all about. I hope today will be a day of encouragement for you men, and perhaps a day of challenge as well. But we're looking at Ephesians 5. 22 through 23, and we're actually going to be looking at part of this week in regards to husbands, and then part next week in regards to wives. So if you would just join me, let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 together, and then we will jump into the points that we have in your outline. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We covered that from Genesis last week. Verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Lord, thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, as we live in a world that is often makes it difficult for us as husbands and wives to live out our calling, we have clear instructions from your scripture as to what we are to do and how we are to live. And Father, I ask that by your Spirit, you would enable us to be an example to a watching world of what it means to be a Christ follower in every aspect of our lives, especially now as we consider our home life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first point is not what's going to be on the screen. My daughter says, number one, love your wife, cook for her. I don't think that's out of Romans 5:8, so my wife would be in a whole lot of trouble if I was responsible for that. All right, but I did have somebody help me cook some fish for her yesterday. All right, so let's move on to what we're really looking at today. Number one, love your wife authentically. love your wife authentically. Now, I just read Ephesians 5, but I want us to look back at Romans 5:8 to get this point in clear view. Romans 5:8, if you want to turn there, it'll also be on your screen. Ephesians, or Romans 5:8, many of you know this, especially if you're involved in Awana. This is famously part of the Romans road of leading someone to salvation. But Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm going to go back and read verses 6 and 7 so we understand verse 8 a little better. It's not on your screen, so you can look at it in your Bible. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I say, love your wife authentically. What do I mean by that? Well, if we are to follow Christ's example, and that's what we're looking at in Ephesians 5, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, well, how did he love us? And that, the key question there is maybe when did he love us? At what time did he decide to demonstrate his love to us? And in most religions and in most people's thinking, you generally think you're going to love somebody when they deserve it. When they do something for you that makes you love them. Or when they act lovable. Right? That makes sense. If you're lovable, it's easy for me to love you. But God didn't do it that way. God turns everything upside down. And many people in our world still are confused about this. They think, you know, I'm going to do enough good things, and if I do more good things than bad things, then certainly God has to love me. I'm going to clean up my own act. I realize that I've been messing up. I realize I've been doing the wrong thing, but I'll straighten out. I'll get myself cleaned up. And then when I do that, boy, then I'm going to be in good graces with God. And that's the opposite of the gospel. And the gospel is so beautiful, because it shows us that we can't clean our act up enough to be in God's good graces. But he loves us while we were still sinners. He doesn't wait for us to earn it, to prove it, to be lovable. God loves us because he created us. We are made in his image. We belong to him. And yet, our sin separates us from him. Our sin is ugly in God's sight. Our sinfulness is an abomination in God's sight, in fact. He doesn't just wink at it and say, oh, it's no big deal. I think you're great anyway. He makes it very clear in Scripture what he thinks of sin and what he thinks of sinful people. And our world doesn't like this message, but God hates sin, which is what makes his love so phenomenal. That he didn't say, well, I hate your sin so much and you need to stop sinning and then you can come to me. No, this Romans 5:8 is so powerful and so beautiful to say that he loves us. He showed his love for us. If you ever doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. There's no reason to wonder if God loves you or not, no matter what kind of circumstances are in your life, because Jesus shows you clearly as could possibly be, greater than a serviceman giving his life for his country, the Son of God died for you. When you were still a sinner, when we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. So men, how does that apply to us? Well, I know that when you first were attracted to your wife, you know, she was perfect. And suddenly, you know, over time, she becomes imperfect. And I don't know how that happens. But, you know, you see her through these rose-colored glasses at first, and you see no fault in her whatsoever. And you have these unrealistic expectations of just how perfect your life together is going to be, and that you're going to live happily ever after once you say, I do. And once you say, I do, you suddenly realize that she might have a fault or two. She might do something occasionally, just ever so often, that gets on your nerves, that frustrates you, that causes you to scratch your head, that you don't understand. She might, once in a while, do something wrong. And then, men, the question is, how are we going to love our wives? You know, it's very easy to love our wives when they deserve it. When they make us a wonderful meal, which mine does frequently. When they forgive us for our foolishness, which mine does frequently. You know, when they let us have the remote, you know, it's easy to love them at that stage. But what about when she burns the biscuits? You know, then what am I going to say? What about when she wants to watch her movie when there's a ball game on? You know, what about when she has a honey-do list for me on my day off and I don't like the honey-do list? How am I going to love my wife? Am I going to love her only when she deserves it in my sight? Now, she deserves it all the time, guys. But in my sight, at the times when she might mess up or she might let me down or she might hurt me with something she says, am I still going to love her at that point? Am I going to treat her the way God wants me to treat her? Am I going to treat her the way Christ treats me when I stumble and fall? One of women's greatest needs is security. In our men's leadership class, I think they said that was the wife's number one need was security. And I'm not sure if that's the case or not, but it's certainly one of the greatest needs of a wife is to be secure. And a wife that has a husband who is loving her in spite of her faults is a woman who will be secure. But a woman who has a husband who is picky at all her little things that she does wrong, who is critical, who is unforgiving of mistakes that she makes, she's going to be the kind of a wife who is insecure because she doesn't ever know where she stands with her man. And man, I'm sorry if this is hitting you where it hurts, but this is what we need to hear, isn't it? This is what I needed to be reminded of. Love your wife authentically. In other words, to love my wife like Christ loves the church. He loved me when I was a wretch. Right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. That's when he died on the cross for me. When I was buried in the miry clay of my sinfulness, that's when he was at his best in showing that he loved me. And so no matter what my wife does, no matter what she says, no matter how she may hurt me or she may fall short in my eyes, I need to demonstrate Christ-like love for her then, more than any other time. Because like I said, it's easy to love someone when they love you back, when they treat you well, when they pamper you, when they baby you. It's easy to love them. But what about when they don't measure up in your eyes? Do you demonstrate the love of Christ then? Number two, then, is to love your wife sacrificially. It's a very similar point, but back to Ephesians 5:25. Love your wife sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the number one verse that I try to use when I'm talking with a husband, with a man who comes to me wanting to talk about struggles in the marriage. If this is the only verse that you ever memorize in your life, man, memorize this one. Memorize this one. It's short. It's easy. You can do it. Much harder to do than memorize it is to live it. And by the way, just a little side note, I'm going to give an advertisement here. They don't give me any money for this yet, but if I tell enough people, maybe they will. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, get the app Scripture Typer. Write this down. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, get the app Scripture Typer. And it will help you memorize verses better than anything else I've ever seen. And I just got it this last Thursday, and it's already helped me a lot. In fact, I've memorized this verse before, but I was working on it while I was waiting for gas at Costco yesterday. It was so cool to sit there with my phone and work on Scripture instead of, you know, wasting time. This is a great thing, and it has a just a brilliant way of helping you remember verses. But men, remember this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Many times, the struggles that we face as husbands could be minimized, maybe even completely eliminated. It doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses, but if we would remember this, that my responsibility as a husband is not to fix my wife. Now, guys, if you came here thinking that your responsibility as a husband was to fix your wife and all the things that are wrong about her, I have news for you. You can't do it. Don't try. Let God fix her. I'm not saying she doesn't need fixing. She might need some fixing. But if you enter into marriage thinking you're going to fix her And especially if you marry someone and you're not really sure that you really like everything about her, but boy, by the time you're done with her, then she'll be A-okay. You're making a huge mistake. Don't fix her. Love her. Sacrifice for her. Die for her. If you're not willing to die for your wife, then you shouldn't have ever gotten married in the first place. And if you didn't receive that counsel in your pre-marriage counseling, then you were sold short. And that might sound, I don't know if that sounds harsh or stern, but if we don't really have any business getting married if we're not willing to die to ourselves, men, because that's God's expectation of a husband. That's God's ideal. That's God's method of a marriage working right. And it starts with us. Now, next week, we'll have some advice for the ladies as well. But today, I'm saying to you, husbands, it starts with us. We lead the way into whether or not this marriage is going to be as God designed it, whether or not it's going to be something that lasts, whether or not it's going to be something that brings honor to the Lord, whether or not it's going to be something that shines a light in this dark world. What makes a Christian husband different than a worldly husband? There's really nothing except Ephesians 5:25. This is what makes a Christian husband different than a worldly husband. And it's a miracle to me that people who aren't Christians stay married at all. I mean, the divorce rate's pretty sad. I'm surprised it's not worse than it is. Because I'm telling you that what I've seen and what I have to frequently remind myself of, what I often fall short of, but what I've seen is when husbands finally get this idea, that it's not about her doing everything that I expect. It's not about her living up to what I want in a woman. It's about me laying down my life for her on a daily basis. When a man finally gets that, suddenly things change. I don't know if any of you can attest to that. Don't raise your hands, ladies, but I've seen it over and over again that this is what it takes. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. Of course, the word for love there that's used is the Greek word agape. There are a few different words in the Greek, and he probably could have put any word there, and we'd still understand it the same way. But when he uses agape, that's the word that's used of God's kind of love, that genuine, self-sacrificial kind of love. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned from Romans 5:8, he died for us. He laid down his life for us. That's how he shows his love. By putting aside his own wants, his own needs. Do you remember Jesus praying in the garden? You know, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what he wanted in his flesh, in his humanity. And it makes sense. You would want that too. You wouldn't want to drink the cup that Christ had to drink. The torture that he knew was right around the corner. The abandoning of his father when he was on the cross, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, what he wanted and what any of us would want would have been to let that pass and to not have to face that torture. But what was his response? What was his response? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And what was that? That was two things. That was obedience to the Father, and that was love for you and me. It was obedience to the Father, and that was love for you and me. That he put aside his own selfishness. He put aside his own wants. Philippians 2 tells us about him. That he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The worst form of execution that man has ever invented. The greatest picture of love. And husband, if you want to know how to be a good husband, look at the cross. Meditate on the cross. Think about Jesus. Look at what he endured for you and for me. And many times I'll hear husbands say, well, you know, but I'm trying to do all the right things and she this, she this, she this, she that. Wait a minute. When did Christ hang on that cross for you? When you did this and this and this and this and that and that and that. It doesn't matter what she does. It doesn't matter if you think she deserves it or not. Die for her if you want to be like Christ and if you want your marriage to work. What does dying for her look like? It could mean a lot of things, but it's that word, sacrifice. Now, not just on Mother's Day. I mean, on Mother's Day, I give her the remote. That's about, well, maybe her birthday too. I'm ashamed of myself. I think I cooked her some eggs on Mother's Day or her birthday. But why not every day? You know, sacrifice. Stop focusing on what I want, what I need. You know, men, we have a tendency to work hard and come home tired. And that's okay. That's good. But when we work hard and come home tired and then we walk in the door and we expect that we're king of the castle and she's going to serve us now. And I'm sorry, guys, if I'm going to ruin your experience at home. But that's not what your expectation should be. Now, I'll have some things to say to her maybe next week. But men, we shouldn't walk through the door saying, okay, what is she going to give me now? And I don't want to be crude or crass. I just want to say it, but I have to say it. We shouldn't go to bed at night saying, what is she going to give me now? We should say, what am I going to give her? What does she need? And we have to stop and think about it because we're kind of dull sometimes, guys, right? What does she actually need from me now? What would be the best thing for me to do with my time right now? Okay, there's a bunch of laundry on the bed, and literally there is right now. Okay, and I could turn on the radio and fold some laundry, or I can go do something that I want to do. And it doesn't mean that you're never going to do something that you want to do, but the key word here is sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice for your wife? Are you willing to, you know, not leave your dirty socks laying all around the house? Are you willing to sacrifice and actually pick those up once in a while? That's not much of a sacrifice. Are you willing to help her out with the dishes once in a while? Are you willing to go ahead and tackle that honey-do list with a smile on your face? Because that's what she wants. And that's what she needs. Are you going to love her as Christ loved us and gave himself? You see that key word there? He gave himself. Gave himself. And that's what it means. And Memorial Day weekend is actually an appropriate way to think about that. We think about the men who gave of themselves and the men and women in the service who give their very lives so that others could have freedom. Well, that's what Christ did at the ultimate level. He gave himself. And so I need to give my wife gifts. I need to give her service. I need to give her tenderness and compassion. I need to give her forgiveness. Give, give, give. Not get, get, get. Husbands, we have a tendency to just live in that mindset if we're left to our own human nature, don't we? Get, get, get. But give, give, give. That's the key. And that's what I have to keep reminding myself of. And I really wish my wife wasn't sitting in the second row taking notes. Take notes next week. I'm just kidding. Number three, love your wife deliberately. Love your wife deliberately. Deliberately. I think I only have verse 27 on there. You want to click the next one down? But it's actually 26 and 27 goes together. And so if you have your Bible open, verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that, here's the purpose statement, he might present the church to himself in splendor or glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What does it mean, love your wife deliberately? Well, we're looking at Christ here. How did he love the church? He had a purpose. You see that purpose statement there? He was deliberate. He loved the church, died for the church, gave himself. Why? There's two so that's actually, that he might sanctify her. That is to set her apart from the world. Or to sanctify means to make holy, to cleanse, to purify. And you see that there, having cleansed her by the washing of water. With, check, check. Am I on? All right. I don't know how much of that you heard. Maybe my wife didn't hear any of the last point. No, she got it. All right. Okay, love your wife deliberately.
So what did Christ do? He died for a reason for the church. His ultimate purpose was not just the forgiveness of our sins, though that's a big Benny, right? The forgiveness of our sins, the eternal life that he's giving us. But the grand scheme of things is that he's going to present the church, notice this, to himself. So he gave himself to the church, for the church, and then he's going to give himself a gift. And that gift at the end that he's going to give himself is a holy church, a pure church, a righteous church. So his sacrificial death was for our salvation and our sanctification, our cleansing, our transformation, our becoming like Christ. That's what he's in the process of doing. That's what sanctification is. That's the big picture of why he died. Not just to forgive you. Like I said, that's a huge benefit. And without his death, we would not be forgiven. But the big picture is that you might be forgiven of sin and that you might be changed. And that we might become like Christ. And that's, corporately, that's what he's going to do with the whole church. He's going to sanctify us, make us holy. And then at the end, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And he's going to give that to himself, it says here, as a gift. Other passages kind of make the point that it's Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father, that are receiving the church at the end as a gift of his own sacrifice. And so how does that apply to us, guys? What does it mean, love your wife deliberately? Well, it's more than just sacrificing. It's having an intentionality about it, about your marriage. And what I mean by that is, her sanctification, husband, is on your shoulders. God has ordained it this way, that in the marriage relationship, that her becoming more like Christ is in large part your responsibility. Now, obviously, she has her part that she has to do. All right, we're going to go with our third microphone. Am I on? Check, check. All right, we're good. Sorry about that. Okay, where was I? Verse 27. So husbands, our responsibility is to love our wife and to help her grow spiritually. Now, you might not have known that when you decided to get married, that's what you were signing up for. But if you're a Christian husband, that's what you've signed up for. You've signed up for being a spiritual leader in your home. And again, if you're a Christian and you went through marriage counseling and you weren't told that, again, you were sold short. We need to understand this heading into the deal. That it's a heavy responsibility. That we're called the leader of our home spiritually. We're called the head of our home spiritually. And so if our wife is flailing and floundering spiritually and we're not doing anything about it, men, we're failing our wives. And if our wife is growing in Christ, then we're on to something. Now, obviously, she has her part to play in that whole process. But husbands, pray for your wife. Pray for her growth in holiness. Care for her spiritually. Pray with your wife. Read scripture together. Don't be the one that's being dragged to church. Drag her to church. On the day when she's saying, oh, honey, I don't feel like going. No, we're going. Don't be the husband that's having the wife go, please, honey, would you just please go to church with me? Oh, I guess so. Spiritually, we're responsible. We need to have the intention of her spiritual growth, of her sanctification, of her growth in Christ. We need to be the one where if she has questions about things that we're able to, even if we don't have the answer off the top of our head, that we're able to work and look in the scripture and study and ask somebody who knows and get answers to her questions and be that spiritual leader in our families that God has called us to be. Love your wife deliberately and especially in the area of her spiritual growth. And so many men, it's so easy to
to fall short in this area. And even myself, I've been in an accountability group, and part of that accountability with a group of pastors is to pray with your wife 3 times a week. And it's amazing how hard that has been, and I'm ashamed to say, for me to take the initiative to make sure that that's happening on a regular basis. There was a time when we first got married that we were doing a devotion together on a regular basis. And over time, over, 19 years go by, and pretty soon that slips by the wayside so easily. It's my responsibility to make sure that she's growing spiritually, that our family is being nurtured in the faith, and that we are together growing towards Christ. Love your wife deliberately. Number 4, love your wife unconditionally. Notice Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He goes on to say, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So if I'm going to be a Christ-like husband, if I'm going to follow his example, I need to love my wife unconditionally. And what he says here is, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And that sounds kind of silly to us. You might say, well, I don't love my body. Then I don't have to love my wife then. I look at myself in the mirror and I'm not falling in love. And that's not what it means. It's not talking about that you look in the mirror and you're really proud of yourself, or that you like your hairdo, or that you think your muscles look great or anything like that. But when it says that as you love your own body, well, what do you do if you get sick? You probably take care of your body. What do you do if your body is hungry? You probably feed it. Most of you guys, I know you. You feed it. Your body gets hurt, you do something about it, right? And that's what he means by as you love your own body, as you love your own self. You might think you don't love yourself, but what this is referring to is that you really do love yourself. When you get tired, you probably take a nap. Again, some of you I know. You are right now. Okay, nobody is, maybe. No, no. If you're tired, you go to sleep. You take care of yourself, don't you? You love your body in that sense, that you care for it, that you do what you think your body needs when it needs it. And this is the idea of a man loving his wife, paying attention to her needs. What is it that's going on in her life or in her body that she needs? Maybe husbands with young children, maybe your wife is exhausted because she has small children running around and she doesn't get any sleep, and you come home and put your feet up in the chair and flip the channels. Do you love your wife as you love your own body? Well, in that case, no, you don't. Look at her needs and do what she needs. Maybe she needs a nap. Maybe she needs to go off with her lady friends and have some adult conversation and get away from the children. And you as a husband notice that and recognize that and say, honey, I'll take the kids for a while. And maybe if you don't have small children in the home, maybe there are other examples that I can't think of off the top of my head. I'm sorry, I'm living in a certain world right now. But notice the things that your wife needs that you could do for her. To love her body as you love your own body. And that might mean feeding her. That might mean providing for her financially, working hard to provide for her. It might also mean providing for her emotionally. You know, a wife needs a husband to listen to her and not to fix it when she tells you her problem, but to listen. You know, that's part of her needs. That's part of loving her as you love yourself, knowing her well enough to know, what does she need? Maybe she just needs me to listen to her when I come home. Maybe she needs to vent about her day and she hasn't used up her quotient of words yet. She needs to get them all out there on the table. And you need to love her enough to just, yes, dear. Oh, wow, really? Okay. Love your wife. And then he gets more specific in point A and point B. Nourish your wife and cherish your wife. And I think to describe nourish, the best way to describe that would be to feed and care for. And that's kind of what I was just talking about. And noticing the needs in her physically, emotionally, spiritually. Nourish her. Feed her. Take care of her. Give her the things that she needs. Maybe even the things that she wants at times. Nourish her. Treat her with the kind of care that you did when you were courting her, when you were trying to lasso her and bring her into your corral. Most of us as guys, we get that accomplished. We take the lasso off and then we just go about our merry way and don't try to impress her anymore. Well, why not treat her like we did when we were trying to impress her? When we wanted her to actually like us and think that she might want to spend the rest of her life with us. Why not, for the rest of her life, treat her like that? Nourish her. Care for her. Be tender with her. Be gracious to her. And then cherish your wife. I think to cherish, one definition is to honor her with tenderness. To honor her. Cherish her. What does it mean when you cherish something? Well, it means it's of value to you, right? Some of you cherish your car in your shop that you spend hours working on. That's not bad. I don't understand that. But that's not bad if that's your thing. Some of us, our weakness maybe is we cherish our sports or we cherish our yard work or our garden or we cherish whatever kind of things that are valuable to us. When I was young, I cherished my baseball cards. And now that I have boys that are collecting them, I'm starting to cherish them again. Boy, those things are cool. But, you know, what kind of things are valuable to you? What kind of things do you cherish? What do you spend a lot of time thinking about and spending money on? How about your wife? Cherish her. Let her be that pearl, that jewel that matters the most to you in this world. That you want to spend time with her because you cherish her. That you're willing to spend money on her because she's valuable to you and she's worth it. Cherish her. Honor her. Show her tenderness and compassion. Well, there's a lot of thoughts for you to chew on, guys, and a lot of things, wives, to elbow your husband about. But honestly, the thing I really want to get across is for us to think about the cross. For us to think about Jesus. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do in church first and foremost anyway. But there's practical ramifications for us in the family. But if the cross is the center of your marriage, you're going to have a marriage that will be strong, that will endure the hard things that come. That when the winds of torrential downpours of problems hit your marriage, you'll be able to stand if the cross is the center of your marriage. If together you're pursuing Christ, and if you are being like Christ to her, your marriage can hold firm. It just breaks my heart to hear about men that just flat out wimp out on their marriage. That just chicken out and take the easy way. It's pathetic. And it breaks my heart. Now, there's times when I've fallen so far short, and so I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But when I hear about guys chickening out on their marriage, it's devastating. And for those that have experienced that, I grieve with you. Husbands, you want to be a man? You're not a man if you're strong physically and you can lift heavy stuff. You're not a man because you can fix things. Thank God I can't fix things. You're not a man if you are Clint Eastwood and you never cry. But you're a man if you're like Christ. You're a man if you love unconditionally, sacrificially, unselfishly, authentically, whether she deserves it at that moment or not, then you're a man. Then you're a Christ-like man. And a Christ-like man will be a great husband. You might not be great at anything else. You might not be able to fix things. You might not be strong. You might not be able to sing. You might not be able to do anything well. But if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, then God bless you. You are a man. You are a man. You're the man if you love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's what he wants. I heard something this week that was really amazing. A survey was done of thousands of marriages, or a study of thousands of marriages. and it was studying the ramifications of couples praying together. And the study was only what happens in the lives of couples who pray together at least three times a week, which is what I've been challenged that I'm supposed to be trying to do. Couples that pray together three times a week, you know what the divorce rate is? 1 in 1,156. You can write that down and look it up. And not just because it's on the internet. It was actually done by a real reputable research person, but it's on drstoops.com if you want to know. 1 in 1,156. You know what that tells me? That a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That a Christian husband and a Christian wife pursuing the Lord Jesus together will stand the test of time. And part of that, men, is praying together. Part of that is reading Scripture together. A few other little notes that if you're interested in any of these things, this is available. Someone gave me these Christian marriage booklets. It's kind of like a little book on marriage, but it's short, real easy to read. So those of you that don't like to read a lot, I've got a stack of these on the table outside, just outside the door here to the right. So wives, feel free to grab one and put it on his pillow or, you know, wherever. Husbands, grab one of these and read it. There's a lot of good stuff. And actually, there's good stuff in there for the husband and the wife. So actually, you should both read it. Another thing is I've been thinking and praying about a number of churches in our country have started this movement involving marriage mentors. And I've been praying about that as being a possibility of something we might do here in the future. If you're interested in being a marriage mentor, that is someone, not that your marriage is perfect, but that you're down the road a ways and you'd be willing to help another younger couple, if you're interested in possibly doing that, maybe you could talk to me about that. Or if you recognize you need marriage mentoring, that might be something you could talk to me about as well. And I also recently went through a great video series by Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage. And Elizabeth and I were talking about maybe putting a group together that will go through that video series and work on marriage. And the theme of the whole thing is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy, not just to make us happy? And so if that's something that you sense God saying that you should be a part of, talk to me about that as well. But we'll have more things to say about that in the next 2 weeks as well. But guys, if you don't know how to be a husband, study the Scripture, look at Jesus, and He'll show you how. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for demonstrating Your great love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing greater that we could leave here with today than to meditate on that truth and to think about our loving Savior, our suffering Savior, our sacrificing Savior, and the perfect picture of love that He demonstrates for us. And Father, I pray that You would help us who are husbands or maybe young guys that will one day be husbands to really think about what it means to become more like You. And to become more like You in the specific area that is nearest and dearest to us in our lives, and that is our marriage relationship. Father, forgive us for the times where we fall short. We so naturally go into selfish mode. We think about our own wants and our own needs, and that is just easy to do. That is just human nature. It's our sinful nature. Lord, forgive us. Help us. Change us. Lord, as we're trying to become disciples of Christ, help us to be demonstrating that discipleship in our homes, first and foremost. Help us, Lord, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We can't do this in our own strength. We know we'll stumble and fall, but would You fill us with Your Holy Spirit? Would You transform us? Would You change us and make us more like You, Lord? And Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't really made that connection between their own sinfulness and Christ's love, Lord, maybe today would be the day where they say, that's the kind of love I've been looking for, and that's the kind of love I need. Maybe today would be the day where someone here today would recognize their need for a Savior and to call out for salvation because of Christ's death on the cross.
I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen marriages in our body, that we would be a shining light and an example in this world where marriages are just falling apart like crazy, where Satan is attacking the home. Lord, we understand from Your Word that Your design is a man and a woman together as one flesh for life. And we pray that we would be godly examples of that, not pharisaical and looking down on others, but graciously showing the way of the way that You've designed that brings real joy and real peace and real life. Life as You've designed it. Thank You, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.